Turn with me, please, to the last chapter in the book of Genesis. That's chapter 50. Chapter 50 in the book of Genesis. As we, in this local church, are preparing to make a transition in leadership, and I'm thankful that God has directed us all this way. I think very clearly a 96% vote tells us that God has given us unity in this regard, and I think that's an evident blessing. But I think it's good if we prepare ourselves in some ways for the changes that will take place. And in the Bible, we're going to look at several examples of God replacing leaders. And if you want a title, I'll give you one, okay? When God replaces a leader. How's that sound? But we're going to look at a number of examples of that happening in the Scripture. And tonight, just consider several of them. And Lord willing, in future Sunday nights, we'll maybe focus on one, perhaps one of these, perhaps other ones. But I think it's important that we do understand in God's timing and in God's plan, it's not uncommon for Him to replace a leader. And so, here's the way we're going to look at it. First of all, we'll see that the book of Genesis ends and the book of Exodus begins with the death of Joseph. And we'll talk about his legacy in Israel that he left behind. Then we'll see that Deuteronomy ends and Joshua begins with the death of Moses. And we'll note his legacy. Then we'll find that the book of Joshua ends and the book of Judges begins with the death of Joshua. And we'll consider his legacy. Then 1 Samuel ends and 2 Samuel begins with the death of King Saul. He left a legacy also. 1 Chronicles ends and 2 Chronicles begins with the death of David. And we'll consider his legacy. And then we'll notice one other just a little bit different from the New Testament after we go through these in some detail. But I'm thinking in terms of legacy because the truth is, every one of us will leave some kind of legacy behind. And I would ask you this question. What kind of legacy will you leave behind? When people think of you after you're gone, okay? And you'll be gone somehow, some way, sometime. What will people think of you? What contribution will you have made to their lives? How will you have impacted people? So the challenge tonight is this. You must leave behind a legacy of godly influence. Let's pray together. Father, guide our thoughts as we study the Word. Help us to make right applications, but help us to make them based on proper interpretation of your Word. And I pray you'd be honored as we make this, as we do this study. Challenge us, Lord, each determined by your grace to leave a godly legacy behind. And may you receive the glory for it. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I found it interesting in doing this study that so many of these books end and the next one in historical sequence begins with the very same concept. Genesis chapter 50, notice with me verse 26. The very last verse of the book of Genesis says, "So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt." Now turn the page to Exodus chapter 1, verse 6. "And Joseph died, and all his brethren, and all that generation. And the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them." As we look at the end of Genesis, we know the story of Joseph, how that he, as a young man, was separated from his family due to the fact that he had big brothers. You know, there are a lot of people that may be disappearing because they have big brothers. I'm not sure, but nevertheless, Joseph was sold as a slave. His brothers even had conspired to kill him. They were so jealous of him. But they decided, like good Jews, to make a little money off him instead. And so they sold him into slavery, not realizing that God, in his sovereign plan, was putting Joseph ultimately in Egypt, even though he had to go by way of false accusations and winding up in prison unjustly. But nevertheless, ultimately, God placed him in Pharaoh's palace in a position of great power and authority so Joseph could spare the lives of his own brothers by providing for them later. Probably many of us in that position of power, seeing our mean older brothers come in, they didn't even recognize Joseph. Probably many of us would be tempted to say, "Off with their heads!" You know, but that was not what Joseph did. And in fact, he was a man that God used to really keep the entire nation of Israel, though it was small, but to keep that nation alive. Because he was the one that God used to provide the food to sustain them. So God used Joseph to deliver his people from famine. Now Joseph had some wonderful qualities. He and Daniel are the two people of whom the Old Testament says they had an excellent spirit. And Joseph was a man with convictions, which was demonstrated so clearly when Potiphar's wife tempted him and he refused to commit immorality with her and ran away, only to be falsely accused by her and winding up in prison. There, he helped some people. There, he was forgotten. There, he might have been tempted, if he were like you or I, to say, "Why is all this happening to me? What is the use of living for God? Because I only get trouble as a result of it." But Joseph didn't take that attitude. He maintained that excellent spirit. And here in Exodus chapter 1, it kind of gives us a summary of what happened to the nation of Israel as a result of Joseph's leadership. Notice verse 7. The children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly. This increased abundantly is the same kind of language. Literally, it means they were a teeming multitude. The same Hebrew terminology was used to describe the frogs in the plague of Egypt. You know, they were everywhere. Okay, but the nation abundantly prospered. They multiplied, and then it says they waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them. Did you get the idea? There was a bunch of them. Okay. And virtually every one of those phrases talks about how the nation prospered and grew as a result of Joseph's leadership. What a tremendous legacy Joseph left behind. So many healthy people who were in danger of starving to death without his help. He went through years of hardship to prepare for the opportunity to be the physical savior of the people of Israel. But look at the wonderful legacy he left behind. God used Joseph to deliver his people from famine. By the way, Joseph was a type of Christ in that he was sold for 30 pieces of silver. Other ways as well, but especially that. Just the price of a slave. And that's what he was. So, Genesis ends and Exodus begins with the death of Joseph. But I want you to know that Deuteronomy ends and Joshua begins with the death of Moses. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 34. Deuteronomy 34. And verse 5 says, "So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab according to the word of the Lord." Now turn the page to Joshua chapter 1, unless it's right across the page for you. Okay, Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. "Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to the pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel." So, Deuteronomy ends, Joshua begins with the story or the record of the death of Moses. We know the story of Moses. We know that God used Moses to deliver his people from bondage. Moses, by God's appointment, was raised in the palace of Egypt. He had the learning of the Egyptians. He knew their customs. He knew their language. He would have been the next in line to be Pharaoh because he was an adopted son of Pharaoh's daughter. Had he chosen to be a good Egyptian and identified with that crowd, he would have been rich and famous in his day. But when you think about it, he didn't choose fame and riches. In fact, he chose rather to suffer reproach for the cause of Christ, esteeming the reproach of Christ to be greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, the book of Hebrews tells us. He had greater riches identifying with the people of God and leading them out of bondage than he would have had materially had he stayed in Pharaoh's palace. He just had a different kind of riches, much more important kind of riches. He didn't choose fame. But isn't that interesting? Everybody knows Moses today. Do you know the name of the Pharaoh? If you did know it, you probably couldn't pronounce it. How many Egyptian pharaohs do you know? And how much do you know about them as compared to how much you know about Moses? Kind of interesting. He did not choose fame and fortune, but he wound up with greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. And he's pretty much, at least among people have any clue about what the Bible teaches, pretty much a household name. He's mentioned not only many times in the Old Testament, he's mentioned many times in the New Testament as well. But God used him to deliver God's people from bondage. Moses was not a bold character by nature. He seemed to be pretty hesitant to take on the job God called him to do when God called him. And he thought he wasn't equipped to handle the job. But you know what's amazing? When God gives us a job to do, he helps us to become equipped to do the job. Whatever it is God wants you to do. And so the Apostle Paul said, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." But Moses was a little hesitant at first. But later, with the boldness that God gave him, he could march into the presence of the Pharaoh of Egypt and say, "The Lord God said, let my people go that they may serve me." And it took some courage to do that. And he went through the series of debates when, as God miraculously brought the plagues upon Egypt to try to persuade Pharaoh to let them go. Moses knew ahead of time that Pharaoh's heart was going to be hard, that he wouldn't listen. He knew it was going to be a tough assignment. He knew that. Nevertheless, he obeyed God and represented God, and ultimately, God persuaded Pharaoh to let the children of Israel go. And so Moses led those people following the direction of God. By the way, any leader any of God's leaders who don't follow God are not God's leaders, okay? Don't follow a leader who's not following God. But Moses followed that cloud by day and that fire by night and led the children of Israel, 2.5 million gripers who didn't want to go, who always wanted to turn around and go back to what they were miserable in the first place, so much like some Christians, you know. God delivers them from the bondage of sin, and then some reason they want to crave, they're craving to go back, forgetting how bad it was when they were in it. But nevertheless, God used Moses to deliver his people from bondage. The nation went from persecution in Egypt to freedom in Canaan. Now you understand, Moses did not set foot in the land of Canaan, but he led them all the way up to the border. And then God said, it's time to make a change. We'll give him another leader here. But for 40 years, Moses led the children of Israel in the wilderness journey. He was a type of Christ as a prophet. Look with me, please, at Deuteronomy chapter 34. Just back again in my Bible, at least, the preceding page. Deuteronomy chapter 34. And notice verses 10 through 12. And there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, in all the signs and the wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land, and in all that mighty hand and all the great terror which Moses showed in the sight of all Israel. There's some important things here that God says about Moses' ministry. Now in chapter 18, verse 15, Moses had said that God was going to raise up a prophet like unto himself, unto Moses. That is a messianic prophecy, later fulfilled in Jesus Christ. But notice here about his ministry as a prophet. Understand, a prophet is not necessarily one who predicts the future, though Moses did that in chapter 18. But the thing that qualified a man as a prophet was that he was a spokesman for God. Some prophets predicted the future. Some just preached to their generation. But he was God's spokesperson. And he had then a personal relationship to God. Verse 10 says that the Lord knew him face to face. Now, there's some people who know about God, and then there are people who know God. Moses was one who knew God. He had an intimate, personal fellowship with God. We don't have time to go through all the conversations Moses had with God on the Exodus journey and when he was going up to Mount Sinai to get the law and what happened when he came back down from the mountain and saw the people in idolatry. But Moses interceded for the people. When God was willing to say, Moses, I'm just going to wipe out those people and we'll start over with you. Instead of future generations talk about Abraham being our father, they'll talk about Moses being our father. Okay, Moses said, no, these are your people. And your name is at stake in their lives. By the way, God's name is at stake in our lives. The way we live is a representation of him to the world around us. It's either a good representation or it's a poor representation. But God's name is at stake in the way we live. Moses was one who loved God, loved God's people. He had a little glitch when God said, I want you to just speak to the rock and I'll bring forth water. I don't want people to think there's magic in your rod. Moses' anger struck the rock twice, and God did bring the water and the people drank, but Moses forfeited the privilege of actually setting foot personally into the promised land. But instead of focusing on that glitch, let's think of Moses' legacy. He was a type of Christ as the prophet to Israel. He had this personal relationship with God. Verse 10 speaks of there were the signs and wonders. Verse 11 speaks of the miracles. I don't know if anybody's ever counted up the number of miracles that God performed at the hand of Moses. We know that in Elijah's life, God performed 7 that are recorded in the Bible. In Elisha, 14. We know that. But how many in the life of Moses? We have the 10 plagues of Egypt just to, as a starter. But there were continual miracles. The provision of the manna, the water from the rock, the direction of the pillar of fire at night and cloud by day, the division of the Red Sea so the people could walk across. We could go on and on again. The healing from the serpents. I don't know how many miracles God performed through Moses. But it just says here, signs and wonders. Some pretty amazing accompanying signs that the power of God was upon his life. And look who was influenced by that. It says, to Pharaoh, this is verse 11, and to all his servants, and to all his land. Look at the people. We're not even, at this point, yet talking about his impact upon Israel. We're talking about Moses' legacy before the unsaved, before the pagans, Pharaoh and his servants, and all the Egyptian people. They knew that the God of Moses was different from their gods. If we had time to look at the plagues, we'd see that God used items, primarily animals, that the Egyptians worshipped as gods, and God used them to plague the land, to show them that those gods weren't helping them. But they saw something about Moses' God that was different from the pagan gods. Verse 12 speaks about, in all that mighty hand, which demonstrated the power of God that he showed to Israel. The hand of God is often used as a symbol of his power or his might. And so verse 12 talks about his impact, Moses' legacy upon Israel, and his ministry demonstrated the power of God in the hand of God, and also demonstrated the fear of God, as it says, and in all the great terror which Moses showed in the sight of all Israel. Moses had a great legacy before the people of God in verse 12. He had a great legacy before the pagans in verse 11. God used him to deliver his people from bondage. But the book of Joshua ends, and Judges begins with the death of Joshua. Joshua chapter 24, the last chapter of that book, notice verse 29. And it came to pass after these things that Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. Now look at Judges, the next book, chapter 1, verse 1. Now after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, who shall go up for us against the Canaanites first to fight against them? Kind of interesting, when their visible leader, Joshua, was not around, now they had to go to God to get their answers. That's not a bad idea. Not a bad practice to get your directions from God. But you know the story of Joshua. God used him as a military leader to go through the land of Canaan and conquer city after city and chase out the Canaanites. Now he did not do a complete job. He did not entirely rid the land of Canaanites. But God used Joshua in a marvelous way. God used him to deliver his people from their enemies and God's enemies. He served the Lord all his days. In Joshua chapter 24, go back there, verse 21, it says, and Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that overlived Joshua, and which had known all the works of the Lord that he had done for Israel. He served the Lord during his days, and he influenced others around him to serve the Lord during his days as well. Chapter 2 of Judges, verse 7, says, "And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel." Here's a man who had a great influence, not only to win military battles, but to be a spiritual leader and influence the people of Israel to live for God. His experience with God affected others. That was Joshua's legacy. We know that under his leadership, the Jordan River was divided, and they went across on dry ground, and they took the land, conquered the land that God had promised to them by the power of God. Joshua had a great legacy. But let's go to the end of the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel ends and 2 Samuel begins with the death of King Saul. Here's one whose legacy was not so commendable. 1 Samuel chapter 31, verse 6 says, "So Saul died, and his three sons, and his armor bearer, and all his men that same day together." Look at 2 Samuel chapter 1, verse 1. "Now it came to pass after the death of Saul, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Amalekites," and so forth. 1 Samuel ends, and 2 Samuel begins with the death of Saul. Saul was the first king of Israel. He was the one for whom the people had clamored to have a king. They didn't say, "God, if it's your will, give us a king." They said, "God, give us a king so we can be like the other nations." You know, we need to be careful when we're motivated by the desire to be like the pagans around us. When we are motivated to be like the world, we need to be careful and realize it's not God who puts those thoughts in our minds. It's the devil himself. God gave them a king in his wrath and took him away in his wrath. Interesting. Samuel warned them this guy would raise taxes. Can you imagine such a horrible thing for a leader to raise taxes? Just like the pagans. He was the people's choice. He stood head and shoulders above the others. On the outside, he looked like a mighty warrior. But inside, he was weak in character, eaten up by jealousy. So much so that his mind started leaving him on occasion. And his thought processes were kind of in and out. He became an embarrassment to the nation. He died in personal and national defeat. We read here in 1 Samuel 31. He died. His three sons died. His armor bearer died. And all his men that same day together. What was his legacy? His legacy was a very negative one in Israel. He was insanely jealous, and I use those words advisedly. That's exactly what he was, insanely jealous of David. Instead of being a great spiritual influence and leader in the nation, He wound up consulting a witch. He bypassed the men of God. He was a bad influence in Israel. Not a good legacy. But you know, 1 Chronicles ends and 2 Chronicles begins with the death of David. And his story is considerably different. 1 Chronicles chapter 24, I'm sorry, 29, beginning at verse 26. Thus David, the son of Jesse, reigned over all Israel, and the time that he reigned over Israel was 40 years. 7 years reigned he in Hebron, and 33 years reigned he in Jerusalem. And he died in a good old age, full of days, riches, and honor, and Solomon his son reigned in his stead. Then we go to 2 Chronicles chapter 1, verse 1. And Solomon the son of David was strengthened in his kingdom, and the Lord his God was with him and magnified him exceedingly. While it does not specifically say in 2 Chronicles 1 David died, that's clearly implied and is stated in the verse we just read from 1 Chronicles. And by the way, these may have originally been just one book, just a continuation of the same book. But nevertheless, when we make the transition from 1 to 2 Chronicles, we're dealing with the death of David. And so let's consider his legacy. God used him to establish a throne upon which Messiah would ultimately reign. He was a type of Christ as king. We're told in the Old Testament that Messiah would be a king like David. He'd be a prophet like Moses, but he'd be a king like David. David reigned with might and victory. In the last couple of verses of 1 Chronicles, verse 29 and 30, it says, "Now the acts of David the king, first and last, they are written in the book of Samuel the seer, and in the book of Nathan the prophet, and in the book of Gad the seer, with all his reign and his might, and the times that went over him and over Israel and over all the kingdoms of the countries." Notice it emphasizes his might. Remember what it was that made King Saul so jealous? The young women were singing, "Saul has slain his thousands, but David his tens of thousands. David's 10 times the soldier that Saul was." That's what the women were singing. Saul didn't like to hear that. If they had just sung the first verse of that song, Saul would have been happy, you know. "Saul has slain his thousand." Yes, amen. But they sang the second verse about David. He's 10 times better than Saul, you know. Now understand, David wasn't singing his own praises. But God used David in a marvelous way. He had his glitches as well. But David was a man after God's own heart and a type of the Messiah. I said that Moses is mentioned many times in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. So is David. If you were to take those two names and do a search in a Bible program, you'd get a lot of hits. Okay, you get a lot of passages in Scripture where these two men, Moses and David, where their names are mentioned many, many times in Scripture because they left a good legacy. David died full of days, riches, and honor, according to verse 28 of 1 Chronicles chapter 29. He had a great influence in Israel. So we've seen these Old Testament characters: Joseph, Moses, Joshua, and David, all of whom left great legacies. We've seen King Saul, whose legacy was a negative one. I think it's also interesting that all four of the Gospels end and the book of Acts begins with post-resurrection appearances of Jesus Christ. You see, he's not dead like the others, okay? He was, but just for 3 days. And certainly, we have a wonderful legacy in the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. But let's just think about the Old Testament characters. They lived, they died. They lived, they died. They were in leadership, and then God replaced them with someone else. Each of them left a legacy behind, just as you and I will. You don't have to be a king or the head of a nation to leave a legacy behind. You leave a legacy to your family, to your loved ones, to your friends, to people that you have some impact upon. Moses greatly impacted Pharaoh and his servants and all the people of Egypt. Some of you work in secular places where you encounter a lot of unsaved people on the job. You'll leave a legacy. That is, your testimony before those people will give them some kind of concept of what God is all about. What kind of message are you leaving for those people? If you're the only Christian they know, what kind of concept are they going to get of God? Is he holy? Is he loving? Is he real? You say, oh yes, he is, Pastor, yes he is. But that's not what I ask you. I've asked you, what legacy do you leave with others? What view of God do you leave with others? Do they see God as holy and loving and real because of what they see in your life? The Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die. And after that, the judgment. And so unless the Lord intervenes to the rapture, none of us are going to be here forever. Well, even then, we won't be here forever. Okay. But we'll leave a legacy behind. What kind of legacy are you building? Some of you might say, well, I'm just a young person. Okay, but you are establishing a legacy. You're building one. It may take you a long time to get the job done, but you're building a legacy, no matter what age you are. What kind of legacy do you have? You must leave behind a legacy of godly influence. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer.